Lord willing, in the fall, we'll be moving into the prophet Isaiah and doing a survey of that prophet, not covering all of the verses, not a verse-by-verse exposition, but covering major themes throughout that great prophet. But right now we're in the series on doctrine. We're continuing to talk this morning about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we've considered a number of things. We considered a little bit of his nature and the fact that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And why that's important to us, because it means we have the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in us as the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. We considered back in the end of May, how the Holy Spirit causes us to have spiritual life, that he overcomes our sin nature and causes us to be born again. We considered the fact that he is divine, that he is God in every sense, and that he is also, though personal, not a force, but truly a person, one member of the Trinity, of the Holy Trinity. And then we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the area of sanctification, the process of being made holy. We looked about how that is, in some aspects, an instant process, that God sanctifies us and has done that and has set us apart as holy, and we are considered holy, and we have a position of being holy in Christ. But then we also talked about the ongoing work of holiness, and we considered last week how we can be sure that that's going to happen, that the work that God does in sanctifying us is something we can be assured of because of his faithfulness. He's a faithful God, and he will bring it to pass, that the one who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. And now, this morning, we're going to ask this question. Is there anything that we need to do to become more holy, or does the Holy Spirit do it all? The title of my message will probably give away part of that answer, but we're going to tackle it anyway. The title is, The Holy Spirit Helps Us Put Sin to Death. It's a very important topic and a very controversial one in many, many ways. And I know early on in my Christian life, I had a number of experiences relative to this, answering this question. And I recall a number of years ago, a friend of mine, actually the first person that ever shared the gospel with me, he wasn't really in a church where he was getting discipled or grounded. It was a bit of a sort of a charismatic movement within the United Church, and I'm thankful for it because I heard the gospel through him. But his family were kind of all over the place in terms of what they believed in their theology, and they followed a number of different teachers and people. And he went through a very difficult time because of this. He actually, very, very articulate young man, and he traveled with a traveling evangelist, and actually his job was to give a testimony during some camp meetings as they traveled around and shared the gospel in different places. And he was struggling in his faith because there were some things he discovered about this evangelist that didn't prove to be particularly good, particularly about the handling of money. They would sort of wind up the crowd, as it were, and take an offering, and then later wind them up again and take a second offering. And they planned all this and discussed how their strategy to sort of do this. And of course, he found that very, very troubling and insincere, and wondered. He had respected this evangelist, so he wondered, you know, what's going on? Well, then he came home. And then the problems really came, because he came home to his parents and they said this to him. Well, we don't sin anymore. David was this young man's name. He goes, David, we don't sin because we're Christians. But you do sin, and therefore you're not a Christian. And of course, David wondered, like, where in the world do you get this idea? Well, they got this idea because they were meeting with somebody, some private Bible study group with some people where they were looking at 1 John, but not all of 1 John. If they had looked at all of 1 John, they probably wouldn't have gotten into any trouble. But they were looking at one particular passage, 1 John chapter 3, which says this: see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. But then comes the real key passage for this group. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know, He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. So there they were saying, David, we're born of God and we don't sin, but you do. So you're not born of God. You're not a Christian. What a great encouraging thing to come home to have his parents tell him, David, you sin. You're not a Christian. We never sin, and we are. And he was very confused. But being a rather intelligent young fellow, what he did was, one of the behaviors that he remembered doing as a child that particularly annoyed his parents and particularly his father. So he started doing that until his father became rather enraged and angry. And then he said, Dad, is anger a sin? And then he turned and walked away. And he was really troubled by the whole thing. Now, the position that David's parents were espousing is a form of, not in the pure sense, but a form of what has been known as entire sanctification, where we no longer sin anymore, but we are entirely sanctified. Every bit of sin is eradicated from us. And there are people that have espoused that position, that there is a second blessing that comes from God when we with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, understood in a different way than I think the New Testament understands it. It's possible to become entirely sanctified. Those who espoused positions like that, Wesley was one who did, although he never believed that he was entirely sanctified. He didn't think that meant you were not a Christian if you ever sinned, but he did believe that entire sanctification was something that was possible. Now, I bet if I went around, if I polled everybody today, I would say, who believes that we can be entirely sanctified? Or is there anyone here who has the confidence or the gall or whatever you want to call it to say, I don't sin? I suspect if I went around car by car and, you know, and asked you to give your honest evaluation of that, it's probably not the thing that you're struggling with. I don't suspect that any of you hold that doctrine. That's one position. But there's another position that some people take. And they say this: we will never be sinless. Of course, that will never happen. Not only that, but we don't have the strength to do any battle with sin. We're powerless against it. We can't stop ourselves. You know, the devil made me do it. I can't stop sinning. It's just, it's who I am. I'm a sinner. And I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I just continue to sin. That's just the way it is. I struggle with it, and I'm really powerless against it. And some that would hold a theology like this, if you ask them, okay, well, what are you to do? Well, you simply admit it, and you leave it to God. You let go, and you let God do it. There's nothing we can do. Only God can move us towards sanctification and holiness. And the breakthrough comes when we admit that we're completely powerless to do anything about our sin. So that's another position. There's a number of positions on this whole question of sanctification, and that's another one. And so we can ask the question today, are either one of these positions right? Is it right that God makes us entirely holy? Or is it true that we are never holy and are completely powerless to do anything against our sin, and we simply have to surrender to God and God will move us along? Or that's what we would hope. And there's really nothing that we can be engaged in with it. Well, when we consider what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, we see a bit of a different response than either of those. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 12 and 13, but I want to read from verse 1 to put this passage clearly within its context. The Apostle Paul writing then says this: therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, before I go any further, I want you to note that this is a key statement right at the beginning of Romans 8, and it forms an inclusio, or we might say a bookend. He starts with this, and he finishes the chapter in the very same way when he says this: nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the key is that we are in Christ. If we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. If we're in Christ, we can never be separated from His love. And so the whole of chapter 8 is this great chapter to build our confidence of who we are in Christ Jesus. That's very, very important that we see that. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as a sin offering, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is the word of the Lord. Such an important passage, and so much that could be said. I'm only going to be able to say a little bit this morning, but I encourage you to continue studying it. And if you want really probably the greatest work dealing with this subject of putting sin to death. It would be John Owen's Mortification of Sin, and I can provide you with a copy of that. But one of the things I want us to clearly see here is we are no longer obligated to sin. So you have this question of whether or not we can claim that we are too weak to handle the power of sin in our lives, and therefore we give in. We just have to acknowledge that and surrender to God. It's an interesting statement, an interesting idea, but it's difficult to find a scripture that suggests that. And in fact, when it comes to sin, and we read this text in verse 12, that says, so then, brothers and sisters, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, that something very different is actually the reality. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. The flesh is the idea of our sinful nature, the fact that we were born in sin and we have this nature towards sin, that sinful nature certainly had power over us. But here he's saying that we're no longer obligated to it. We don't have to live according to that sinful nature. Paul says here we don't owe our flesh anything, not anymore. And we're not obligated to live according to the flesh. And that's just the opposite of what I hear some believers say. They just say, I can't help myself. I can't stop sinning. And it sounds very much like what they're saying is, I am obligated to live according to my flesh or my sin nature. I'm obligated to do that. But Paul says we don't owe the flesh anything, that we're not obligated to it. And this is really important, and we need to understand this and really let it sink in if we're ever going to move forward in this whole idea of our sanctification. And what's the reason that we're no longer obligated to live according to the flesh? Well, we read it in chapter verses 1 to 11, this idea that the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. And verse 4 makes that statement, so that the requirement of the law might be filled in us who walk according to the, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We live in a new way. We walk according to the Spirit. This is part of what it means to be Christian. And then he could go on to say this, if we have the Spirit, we're not in the flesh. However, we're not in the flesh, he says, but in the Spirit. Verse 9, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If we have the Spirit, then we're not in the flesh. We're no longer controlled by the flesh. This is what he says. And if we don't have the Spirit, then he says we don't belong to Christ. This is part of what it means to be Christian. It is to be taken out of the realm of being under the control of our sin nature to being set free from that. He says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And he could say in verse 11, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. And because that's true, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So because you're indwelt of the Spirit, because you're no longer under the power of the flesh, you're not obligated. So he says you are no longer obligated to live according to the flesh. That's so important that we understand that. This is very similar to what Paul said in Romans 6. In Romans 6, he says this, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Realize that you are alive to God. That the Holy Spirit is working within you. We have to believe that. We have to understand it. We have to accept it. He says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey its lusts. Why not let sin reign? Because you don't have to let it reign anymore. That's the implication. You don't have to. He could go on to say, don't present your bodies as members of unrighteousness. Why? Verse 14, for sin is no longer master over you. Can you say that with confidence today? I mean, I hear the opposite. I hear people say, oh, it's nothing I can do. I'm just defeated because sin is master over me. But here he says, no, you are no longer under the power of the law. You're not, sin will not have master over you. And this is what Paul is repeating in this argument in chapter 8, that now that we are in Christ, now that we have the Holy Spirit within us, we're no longer under obligation to live according to the flesh. So we've got to believe that it's possible to resist the devil. That when Paul says in 1 Peter, resist the devil and he will flee from you, that we really do have the ability to resist the devil. We need to believe that we're not under obligation to our own nature to live according to it. That's a good thing. That's something we need to embrace, we need to believe, and we need to believe it with confidence. So what do we do then? Knowing that we're no longer under the power of our flesh, what do we do? Well, then we just sit back and God's going to change us or transform us. That's not what the Apostle Paul says here. He goes on to say this, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so what Paul's saying is we need to be killing sin. We must be killing sin. It says, if you are living according to the flesh, that's present tense. This is not occasional sin, but this is ongoing sin. And I would say the same thing about 1 John 3, that text I read earlier, where it says the one who practices sin is not a child of God. That sounds kind of terrifying if you ever sin. Right? That's what it sounds. Well, then am I not a child of God because I've sinned? But you look at 1 John, there's also a text that says, if we say we have not sinned, we lie and the truth isn't in us. So what, is John contradicting himself? No. In 1 John 1:8, it's an aorist tense. It is a particular sin. If I say I've never sinned here, or I've never sinned here, or I've never sinned here, I've never sinned here, okay, that never any sin ever, that's a lie. But if the practice of our life is sin, there's no break. We just continue in a sinful lifestyle all of the time. Then we need to examine, are we really children of God at all? If you live according to the flesh, if that's the normal pattern of your life, then you do have a problem, then I have a problem. If that's the pattern of our life, then there's something wrong. And it's present tense here, it's ongoing. Not if you occasionally sin, but if you're living according to the flesh, if the sin nature controls all that you do, because there's no evidence then that the Spirit of God, that you've been born again and that the Spirit of God is at work in you. But I trust that's not the reality of anyone here. And what we are to do is to put sin to death. We are to kill sin by the Holy Spirit. We don't do it in our own power. This is not something that you or I can do on our own. It is the Spirit of God who works within us to help us put to death the deeds of the body, the things that we once did that were sinful, to put those things to death, to kill them, so that they no longer happen in the same way in our lives. And the reality is that we have a power within us to help us, the Holy Spirit that works within us. And so killing sin is part of what we need to be about. And how do we do that? And this text doesn't tell us just exactly. It tells us that this is what we need to do, but doesn't give us all the details. But I want to give some suggestions from some other texts that I trust will be helpful to you, that one of the things we need to do is be feeding our mind on the truth of God. The Apostle Paul could say this in Romans 12, a few chapters ahead. Don't be conformed any longer to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, the pattern of this world. Don't follow the sinful pattern of this world. Well, how do we not be conformed to this world? He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to feed our mind with spiritual truth. We need to be filling our mind with God's word and truth, and not just filling it as facts, but meditating on the truth so that we understand it and apply it, that we know, okay, this is what that means when it's worked out in our lives, that we need to renew the way we think and think God's thoughts after him. And that comes as we feed upon the Word of God. And part of that right mindset, we read in Romans chapter 6 earlier, where the Apostle Paul says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. When we sin, say, okay, I'm dead to that. I that's dead now. I have the Spirit of God within me. I am no longer that anymore. That's dying. Dead. And we think that way and we ponder it that way and say, I don't have to give in to that sin anymore. I want it to be dead. We consider ourselves dead to sin. We count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ, that we think it about it in that sense. He goes on to say, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Excuse me, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. So don't present your body in ways where you can sin. And I would talk about then about sort of nipping sin in the bud. If you know yourselves, and if you know there are areas of your life where you struggle, where you sin, don't present yourself to that opportunity. Move away from it. Have it say, I'm not going there. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. So I'm not going to go to that place that allows that. I'm not going to think about that. If these wrong thoughts are moving me towards sin, then I'm going to take this scripture and I'm going to think about it. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to focus on it because I am dead to that sin. That we do that we think in those ways about that. We nip sin in the bud and we avoid those things. If there's something that leads us on that path, if there are things that you see on TV that lead you a certain way, you can change the channel. I was going to do the dial. Boy, that's dated, isn't it? Sorry about that. That's really dated. That's ancient. You change the channel or turn it off and pick up a good book to read or something else to influence you. If you know, of course, you can read scripture, but you can read other things too, and avoid the going to the things that cause you to sin. Another thing that we can do, and that John Owen speaks a lot about in this putting sin to death, is getting to the root of sin. That we don't just attack the sin that we've done, but we ask the question, why? Where did this come from? Why did I engage in that sinful behavior? What is it that moved me in that direction? The Apostle John, again in 1 John, rather, in chapter 2, verse 16, could say this: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Those are categories of sin. The lust of the flesh. Is that what's driving you towards a particular sin, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? And so you can think about it in different ways. Here's an example. Maybe there's a lie that you've told. You want to be a truth teller, but you've told a lie. You lied to somebody. You know it's wrong. It's to say, well, I don't want to lie anymore. Dig a little deeper. Ask the question, why did I tell that lie? And it could be that you were trying to avoid a difficult situation for yourself. Or it could be that you wanted to make yourself look better in somebody else's eyes. And what is that? That's pride. It's pride. So the problem isn't just, the problem isn't that you've told a lie so much, is that you're proud. You're concerned about how you appear in front of others, and you need to dig down deep and you need to ask God to help you kill that, to put that pride to death that would drive you to do that sin. And you repent of it, and you don't just say, well, I'm not gonna lie anymore. See, I want to get rid of pride in my life. I want to have the desire to kill it. And to attack that, the lust of the eyes. Why do I steal? Because there's something that I think is more valuable, and that I treasure more than God. I have a lust for the wrong thing. I desire the wrong things rather than enjoying God and what He would provide to me. The lust of the eyes. And so we ask these questions. They're often, it's related to our worship, what we really worship, what we really treasure. And so we need to dig to the root of the particular sin that we have. And as we battle in the Holy Spirit, we don't want to just cut down the particular sin. We want to understand where it comes from in our sin nature, dig down and root it out, and by God's grace, kill it. In that way. But we can't say, there's nothing for me to do. I'm just going to wait until Christ comes back. And hopefully I avoid sin, but if I don't, well, I don't. And we can't say, well, my sin nature is too strong. I can't do anything against it. That not according to what Paul says. We have, sin is no longer our master. We're not obligated to sin. We're going to battle sin our whole lives. We're not going to be entirely sanctified. And the sinful nature is not completely eradicated from us. But what we do need to believe is that we're no longer under obligation to it. Because the Holy Spirit is within us. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us now. And that is good news. And my prayer is that you and I can encourage each other. In small groups, we can hold each other accountable for some of the areas where we struggle as we trust with each other, so that we can believe that God, the Holy Spirit, will work in us, and we can do battle against sin and want to kill it dead, not to tolerate it, not to accept that this is just a part of our lives and we're not going to get rid of it, but wanting to kill it, wanting to cut it up in His grace helps us to do that. And I'm convinced that God will be pleased as He works in us and we work with Him. That's what Philippians says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, before it is God who is at work in you. And so it is a cooperation. We work as God the Holy Spirit also works in us. And the promise we have is that He will perfect us and bring us to become more like the Lord Jesus. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. But until that day, my prayer is that you and I will learn more and more how to put sin to death. And that our desire will be to be refined by the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite Joel to come and lead us in the song, Refiner's Fire.